So, what I want to be sharing on is really unity in the body of Christ, and how contentions and a lot of things like that can really, bring strife, and it's really a plan of the enemy to make us ineffective in our ministry or anything like that. And so that's, really my heart in this is to see the church unified. And not be divided about, minuscule things. And so that's kind of what I want to share about. I'm actually sharing, supposed to share this tomorrow at church. So I guess this could be practice run, I guess you could call it. But yeah, let's dive in. I think I'm going to start here with kind of hopefully give you a visual. And some things. So if we make a triangle here, make a triangle, and then kind of three tiers, think of three tiers in that triangle. And on the top, in the pinnacle of that, we have, let's put down essential doctrines, non-negotiables that are absolutes in Christianity that if you disagree with or you don't believe, then it would pretty much make you a heretic or, not a Christian. And in the second tier, in the middle there, below that would be, I guess, different interpretations of some issues, some doctrines maybe on smaller secondary issues, different interpretations and views of that. And then on the bottom would be simply issues of conscience. And a lot of times I notice that things that can cause the most division and contention in the body of Christ is those two on the lower tier. Those lower tier ones, disagreements on smaller issues and issues of conscience. Thinking everyone has to believe exactly how I do, even if they don't have, maybe a strong biblical reason to believe that way. And that's kind of what I'm addressing, want to be addressing here today. And Romans 14 talks a lot about that, actually. It talks about issues of conscience and, not to judge your brother for believing something different than yourself. It actually says if you cause your brother to stumble or try to push your view of conscience on your brother, then you're actually the one found in sin if you're causing them to stumble. So if God convicts you to do something, then you need to do that and stick to it. But if you don't have a very strong scriptural basis for that belief, then you are found in sin when you try to push that and shove that on others or cause other people to stumble, or you say, or if it's reversed, if somebody else feels convicted to do something that maybe they don't have a strong scriptural basis for, and you say, oh, well, you don't need to do that, or you, purposely do things like that in front of them, it actually says you're the one found in sin when you cause them to stumble. So, yeah. I think that's a really good scripture right there. But moving on. I think how often are prayers of revival and asking God to move in our midst and bring revival, a lot of times those things can be motivated by the desire for others to be straightened out and, believe exactly how we believe and be conformed to our image and interpretation of what is right and wrong. And that's kind of what I was talking about in Romans 14. But even beyond that, about things that maybe people do have a scriptural basis for believing, and there's different views and different interpretations of that. I think it's really important that we humble ourselves in this issue in things like this and say, I might not see this exactly how it is, or I could be seeing it wrong, instead of always projecting that it's everyone else that's seeing it wrong and I'm right. But yeah, there's no greater danger in division when two parties trying to accomplish the same thing divide, because now they are laboring against each other and hindering the very cause they both set out to do. I think that is a tragedy when that happens. We're not only causing, we are not only when we cause division among ourselves, we're not only becoming, we're becoming ineffective in our ministry. And that is a tragedy. And we're also working against each other. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I think that verse 11 goes on to say, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." We're called to agree, like it says, to be of the same mind and the same judgment, perfectly joined together. We're called to agree on it, on things, but what happens when we don't is the question. And I think in most cases, disagreement equals contention. And why is that? Because I don't believe it has to be like that. I don't believe if we disagree on something, it has to bring contention. And I believe the reason it does is because of pride. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And I think that's a really good first, just to show that a lot of time it can be pride in our own lives and thinking our way is the only way or perfect way or right way. And moving on. What I really want to get at in this is unity in the body of Christ. I think a lot of times we can, What really is that? Unity in the body of Christ is not us all looking the same and acting the same and having the same gifts and doing everything the same. You know, we're all one body and we all have different parts, different members, and different roles. So what I'm not talking about is uniformity. You know, looking, acting, seeing everything exactly the same. And what I'm talking about is in the midst of our diversity, we are still one in Christ because He is what we have in common. And that is powerful, and that is what I believe we need to remember and keep in mind. We are one in Christ because He is what we have in common. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." I think that's powerful right there. If you isolate yourself, think you're better than other people, or maybe you're isolating yourself because of disagreements, and just there's a lot of people today that have been hurt in the church and, or simply leave because they disagree with something. And I think this verse really touches on that. You know, if you're isolating yourself, it says because you seek your own desire. And I don't believe we have to agree with everything in the church or what they believe to go to that church. But it doesn't mean we need to cause division and strife in that church. Proverbs 18:19, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." That's pretty intense there. I've seen it before when people do get offended and there is contentions and things break apart in churches, it is very, very, very hard to put back together. And that's where church splits comes from. That's why things like that happen is because when something, when there's contentions and it gets to a certain point and people get offended, it's very, very hard to break down. And that's why it's important. And this next verse, Proverbs 17:14, it says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. And it's very important to stop this before it starts. It says it's like releasing water. You know, when you dump water in the ground, it's pretty hard to take that back and bring that back. But when we release, when it's released, then it's there. And that's why it's pretty important to, stop the contention before the quarrel starts, like this verse says. You know, I think a big fruit of this contention and division and strife is gossip. And I think gossip is one of the most overlooked sins in the body of Christ, and it needs to stop. Because, you know, when we disagree with someone about something, and there's strife there, we tend to talk about it with other people and really, you know, let other people know how they're so wrong and I'm so right in this area. And that can be gossip. And it leads to a lot of other nasty things as well. Let's turn to James chapter 1. We're going to touch on this a little bit. James chapter 3. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Those are pretty powerful words, and I think it's a really good example. Our tongue, it says it's a world of iniquity, and if you're able to bridle it, you're also able to bridle your whole body, it says. And I think this is why gossip is such an overlooked thing, and it just seems to be rampant in the body of Christ and speaking evil of others. And it really needs to stop. I think it's rampant, and it's a major sin. If you in 2 Timothy verse 3, it lists gossip with some of the worst sins, and it's no joke, and something that I feel needs to be taken much more seriously. Proverbs 10 verse 18 and 19 says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I might just read the verses I was just talking about in 2 Timothy to, you know, help us give a little better view of, you know, how serious this is. 2 Timothy verse 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. You know, it lists slanderers in there, which is kind of another word for gossip, with some of those really nasty sins. And so that's why I was saying it's pretty serious and it needs to be taken more seriously. But let's move back to James. I'm going to keep reading here. In James 3:13, we'll keep on going there. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I think this is very key in what I'm talking about, and that's why I'm hitting on this scripture and going to be hitting on this a little bit more. Humility is the key here, and humility is what is going to resolve conflict and bring peace in the division, in the divisions, and in the body of Christ. And humility is really important. Like we talked about in that verse, it says, "Only by pride cometh contention." So humility is the solution to resolving contention. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a comforting thought right there. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Man, I think that's so important. We, a lot of times, tend to try to lift ourselves up, lift our beliefs, our views, whatever it is, and exalt ourselves. But God says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. That's just so powerful. Verse 11. This is really good. Do not speak, and this goes with what I was talking about gossip, and also just bringing contention. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren.
He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? That's really powerful right there. That's I know I'm reading a lot of scripture right now, but I found as I was studying for this that the Bible has a lot to say about this, and I think we would do really well to listen to it. It's time that we as the church, we turn our eyes off of ourselves and our strifes and back to Christ and to reaching his lost world. And that's why it's so important that we humble ourselves. This is really a burden on my heart that we as the church need to become less obsessed with ourselves and be turned back to Christ and to ministering his kingdom to the world. We are called to make peace with each other. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." In Romans 12, verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, I understand that it's not always possible to live peaceably with all men. But it says, as much as, this is a commandment here, as much as depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. And I think it's important that we pursue that and pursue to live at peace with all men. If strife and conflict arises, then it's important to pursue that and talk that through and bring peace. If the other party is, you know, simply unwilling to do that, then there's not much you can do. But like it says here, you know, as much as depends on you, and if you do that, then I believe there's peace that comes with that. Only through humility can come reconciliation. That's why touching on these verses about pride, I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and read a couple of verses here. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Kind of the same, very much along the same lines of what I just read in James. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you." That gives me so much peace right there, and just that I'm able to cast all my cares upon him and just rest in the fact that he truly cares for me. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."
What I was just talking about, that's humility is really the key there. And it's just a powerful scripture. And like I said, we would do well to listen to that. Let's not forget that the fight is not against each other. The fight is the good fight of faith. And that is the fight we are to fight. God gave us community to support and edify one another. So that's obviously where the enemy tries to drive such a wedge between us.
so that we're busy bickering and fighting with each other, that we become discouraged and ineffective in our ministry. And yeah, it's a big target for the enemy. You know, we're there to support and edify each other, and a lot of times it can become the opposite of that. That's why I said that earlier, that, you know, when two people trying to accomplish the same thing divide, they end up working against the same cause that they're both trying to fulfill. And yeah, that's very dangerous and is a tragedy. I think another answer to this, and this goes along with what I've been talking about in humility, and in Jeremiah 18, it talks about the potter and us being clay in the hand of the potter. And, you know, we're made to be clay in his hands. We're made to be soft and pliable for the master. And that comes through humility. If we are proud, then we are going to be brittle and aren't going to be able to shape into what he wants. We're going to be hard, and that's what pride produces. But humility is soft, moist, pliable clay for God to shape us into anything that he desires. And I think it's very important that we put ourselves in that position before him. Now, I believe there's a vast reservoir of God within all of us. And the enemy tries to dam that reservoir with everything he can. And we allow him to succeed in that when we become entangled in these contentions with each other. But God wants to break down that dam within us, to allow the river of God to flow freely from us. That is truly my heart, to do what he desires in us and through our lives. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." One of the things out of these verses that give me so much peace is, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And when you think about it, we were that joy. I was that joy. You were that joy that was set before him. And he endured the cross because of that, because knowing that we would be redeemed through that. And, when you think about this and you really dive into God and get lost in him, then a lot of these smaller issues that we can tend to disagree on and bring strife over, they become a lot smaller and more insignificant. Proverbs 11, verse 9 says, "The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered." And I guess this is kind of, as I'm kind of closing here, I guess it's kind of a warning that was on my heart. It goes along with this verse, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And I guess this is a warning, I guess, against hypocrisy. And a scripture that God kind of laid in my heart through this is Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And That's pretty intense language coming from Jesus. And I think hypocrisy is one of the biggest reasons there's so many people in hell today, and so many people still headed to hell today because of hypocrisy in the body of Christ. And people living one thing and proclaiming Jesus at the same time. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And this is what I'm talking about, and this is why this is so dangerous, is because, like I was talking about earlier, we when there's a certain amount of division in the body of Christ, it brings, we end up working against each other and hindering the very cause. And it's kind of the same along the same lines as a hypocrite. Why would the world, when they look at the church bickering and fighting with each other and seeing people live one way and proclaim Jesus at the same time, why would they want anything to do with Jesus? And that is very convicting to me, and should be to all of us, is how are we representing Jesus to the world? And that is something that is so on my heart and such a passion of mine, is that we represent Christ rightly to the world. And I think it is a tragedy when people that are lost see the state of people that are claiming Christianity, and it really turns them away, and maybe they become hurt by it, or maybe it just gives them a bad taste in their mouth for God. But we need to take it much more seriously, and how we represent Christ to this world. Verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a very strong section of scripture, and very convicting, and something we need to take very seriously. But then in verse 20 is also very encouraging. He's standing at the door and knocking. And if we hear and we open the door, we open ourselves to him, he will come in and we'll dine with him and he with us. And yeah, that's how we overcome. Before I close, I guess, there's one more thing that I want to share. More scripture reading, I guess, but that's okay. And this has always been probably one of my favorite sections of scripture. I believe it's so powerful. And I'm just going to read it and pretty much let it say what it says. And you really see the heart of Jesus do this, and how he desires us to be made one, to be made perfect in one. It's John chapter 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples. And yeah, I'm just going to close with this by reading this. And yeah. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these things I have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them.